We might have to have a loud microphone to get my voice across to you this morning, but how many of you know that the power is in the word and not in the loudness of my voice? Not in the clarity of my voice. Amen? Amen. Well, our worship pastors and leaders are away this weekend, and so, Anders was going to be leading worship, and he emailed me Thursday night and said, "Pastor Tim, I lost my voice. Can you help me out?" I said, "Absolutely." And then I woke up Friday morning and I was like, "Oh, shoot." I didn't know that you could catch germs over email.
I'm sorry.
But we came to worship and we worshiped. So God is good. God is good. Well, we're continuing in a series. We're dedicating several weeks, 6 weeks actually, to studying stories that Jesus told. Jesus told a lot of stories. We know them as parables, but really they're stories. They're fictitious stories that communicate a principle or a truth. That's what a parable is. And Jesus spent a lot of times telling parables or stories. One third of the recorded teachings or sayings of Jesus are made up of parables. One third of everything that he said was a story that he communicated, and he communicated it not to entertain, not just to get our attention, but to communicate truth. And we discussed how last week when the disciples approached Jesus, they asked, "Why do you speak in parables?" And he says this in Luke 8:10, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others, they are in parables." So the exciting thing about being a disciple is you have access to secret information. You have access to the secrets of the kingdom of God. But he says, for other people who are not going to understand it, what I've done is I've put it within a story so that you can see the truth. But it's not going to bother them too much because they're just not going to understand it. And so we have this beautiful thing within the parables of Jesus, and you've probably heard many of them. You probably have memorized them. You could retell it to us if I just told you the title of a parable. And what I want us to do during these weeks is realize that just because you've heard it, just because you've read it, and just because you know it and can recite it, doesn't mean you've discovered the secret that's in it. And so there's much more than what's going on the surface level. Now, Jesus wasn't the only one to tell stories. He wasn't the only one to teach in parables. This was a very common method of teaching in Jesus' day. Philosophers would be teaching through parables. Rabbis would teach through parables. And they would do it historically in order to weed out the weak-minded. In order to sort of sift out the below-average students. They would tell stories to try and see who are the ones who are hungry for more. You know who's hungry for more? The people that you read about who come up to Jesus and say, "What did that parable mean? What did that story mean?" See, I think the way that you can tell how mature you are in your faith, a lot of it can be seen by how you respond to things in the Word that can offend you. When you read something that's really offensive, how do you respond? Do you push back and go, "Jesus, I just can't handle this. I don't know what to do with this. How could you say that? How could you mean this?" If you get offended and you pull away from God, it shows how mature you are in your faith. Or do you see something in the Word that bothers you and it causes you to draw closer to Jesus and say, "God, I need help. You've told me something that is concerning to me. I don't understand it. I don't know how I can live that way." And you press into Jesus. So a lot of these parables, you know what they are? Highly offensive. They are really good opportunities to get offended if there ever was one. And so we're going to see who among us are the ones that want to press in and learn more about Jesus. So are you ready for the word? Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. Last week in our bulletin, we gave an outline of all the upcoming parables. And if you were paying attention, if you had an analytical mind, maybe you realized that all of the parables were between Matthew and Luke. Maybe you thought, what's the deal with that? You know, there's a few parables in Mark as well, but you know that there's no parables in John's gospel. They're all in Matthew, Mark, and Luke because they are synoptic gospels, whereas John's account is very different from the others. So you're going to find most parables in Matthew and Luke, and there's a few mixed in the gospel of Mark. But this morning's parable is only found in Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 12. Now, before we get into the parable, let's notice what's happening here right at the beginning. Chapter 12 and verse 1 says this: "In the meantime, when so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were trampling upon one another, Jesus began to say to his disciples," thousands of people are gathering around, crowding around Jesus to the point where they're stepping on each other's toes. And rather than address the crowd, Jesus is like, hold on a minute, I'm just going to have a little meeting here with my people. I'm just going to speak with my disciples. Thousands of people are tripping over each other to hear Jesus. This is what happens when Jesus shows up. People show up. And Jesus is like, hold on a second, I just need to have a little meeting. So he talks to his disciples for a while. He gives them some warnings. He warns them about the poisonous influence of the Pharisees, the poisonous influence of religious people. And let me tell you, they are poisonous. Jesus says, you got to watch out for spirit of religion. He warns them against fearing man. Don't fear man. If you're going to fear somebody, he says, you should fear God, because he's one who has authority over where you spend eternity. Man has no authority in that area. There's no reason for you to fear man. He talks about our need to acknowledge Christ before others. So Jesus is in the middle of having a team meeting, and all of a sudden somebody interrupts. And this is where we find this parable. Verse 13. "Someone in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.'" Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Now you think, well, this seems like a very strange request. It's not really that strange, because according to the laws of Deuteronomy, a rabbi could function as an attorney over disputes in people's lives. If you had an issue, for example, divvying up an inheritance, a rabbi could be appointed and requested that they would be made the attorney and make a judgment over how to split up the inheritance. So this is not so strange. This man is just following the law that has been given to him. So he's trying to follow the law, but Jesus is teaching his disciples, is interrupted by the man. So notice how the man speaks to Jesus. "Teacher, tell my brother to do this." Have you ever approached Jesus like that before? Instead of approaching him and asking for his counsel and asking for his assistance and saying, God, would you help me out here? You ever approached Jesus and said, Jesus, I already know what's right and wrong. You don't need to help me out there. I just need you to do something about it. You ever prayed like that before? And this man is so confident that he is in the right. I've been wronged. You don't need to do an investigation. All you need to do is tell my brother to give me what's mine. Any of you approached Jesus like that? No, nobody here would do such a thing. The man's not asking for a fair settlement. He's asking for a favorable settlement. Jesus, help me. Do this for me. He isn't saying, Jesus, here's my situation. My father passed away. My brother has all the inheritance, and we were supposed to split it 50-50. He doesn't present his case. He just says, Jesus, tell my brother what to do. I don't think Jesus liked this request very much, because Jesus responds, verse 14, "But he said to him, 'Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?'" And then verse 15, "He said to them," so he turns to the crowd now, okay? He tells this man, "Who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" Then he turns to the crowd, thousands of people, and all of a sudden, he has an inspiration to tell a sermon using this man as an example. Oh, I wonder how he felt in a few minutes. Turns to thousands of people who are tripping over themselves and says this. Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. That is a very, very good word. One's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. I love how the Amplified Version says it. It's up on the screen here. Guard yourselves and keep free from all covetousness, the immoderate desire for wealth, the greedy longing to have more. For a man's life does not consist in and is not derived from possessing overflowing abundance or that which is over and above his needs. There's a lie that's being told in our world that goes like this. He who dies with the most toys wins. And we know it's wrong, but we continually buy into it. We think that having more will somehow make us happier. So here's the meaning of what Jesus is saying. You are not defined by the things that you have. Isn't that good news? Maybe it's not good news for someone who has a lot. Maybe you think, well, I was thinking pretty good about myself until a minute ago. You are not defined by the things that you have. We hear it, we know it, and we can say amen, but at the end of the day, we buy into it again, don't we? Because we go and we buy something new, and what happens? We feel better about ourselves. Doesn't that happen to you? You buy a new sweater and all of a sudden your quality of life has just gone up a little bit. You got that belt you've been looking for. You haven't been able to find that white belt that's been missing from your closet. And you finally find it and you're like, today is the day that the Lord has made. And I will rejoice and be glad in it. I mean, don't we buy into the lie that things make us happy? You get that new thing and it feels so good in your hand. You buy that new watch, and all of a sudden your wrist bone just becomes more attractive all of a sudden. You're like, wow, I look good. Jesus is saying, be careful. Guard yourself against all kinds of covetousness. What is covetousness? It is the desire for something that you don't have. I find it fascinating. When you think of the word covet, you probably think of the Ten Commandments. You've probably heard it before. Thou shalt not covet. Now, if you and I were going to start our own society, our own civilization, and we were going to come up with 10 rules that everybody had to abide by, I think a lot of them would be from the Ten Commandments. I really do. Whether we'd heard the Ten Commandments or not. I think that we would all agree it's a good idea to say we should probably prohibit people from killing one another. Good idea? Thou shalt not murder. Let's put that one on the list. How about we should probably frown upon stealing other people's stuff? That's probably a good rule. Okay, thou shalt not steal. Maybe we should have something in there for those rebellious youngsters about honoring their father and mother. Maybe that's a good one to have. Let's keep that in there. Maybe we should have a law about taking a day of rest so that we don't work ourselves to death. I mean, a lot of the Ten Commandments, I think we could all say, hey, I'm not God, and I would have picked that. That was a good idea. But I don't think any of us would say, you know what, if we're going to start our own society and form a civilization, we should really tell people not to covet. We should make a law against wanting stuff that we don't have. Would you have thought of that? I wouldn't have thought of that. And yet Jesus is warning us and reminding us of the very commandment that we've been given. Thou shalt not covet. So covetousness is a strong desire to have something. And we were entering into the season of the greatest kind of covetousness that there is. Christmas. Where we fan the flame of covetousness in one another. What do you want for Christmas, Sally? What do you want for Christmas, George? What's the one thing on your Christmas list that I can get you? We're continually pulling covetousness out of one another. What do you want that you don't have? Now, Jesus isn't saying that we can't celebrate Christmas. God is not intending to communicate to us that we aren't supposed to want things. You know what would happen if we were to stop wanting things at all? Life would become incredibly depressing. We would become apathetic. Do you want to go out to eat? I don't care. What do you want, like sushi or fast food or Italian? Doesn't matter to me. I mean, joy would be sucked out of our lives if we were to say, you know what, Pastor Tim made a good point today. I'm just going to stop wanting things. That is a very bad interpretation of this story. Jesus isn't warning us against just simply wanting things. He's warning us about how dangerous it can be when that want consumes your life. But when that desire consumes and controls your thinking and dictates your actions. So Jesus is saying, be on guard against all covetousness. But I really don't think we would have picked that as one of our Ten Commandments. You want to know why? Because we're so good at it. We're good at coveting. We're really good at wanting stuff, aren't we? Like we're overqualified. But families are divided over covetousness. Wars are started over covetousness. Think about this. Why do we go to war? Because I want more land. So I'm gonna train people so that we can go and take over that land. Wars are started over covetousness. Families are pulled apart. Churches split over covetousness. I want a different kind of music. I want a certain kind of service. I want a certain kind of program, and the church that I'm at just isn't providing it for me. See, covetousness comes in all kinds of fine wrappings. And if we're not careful, we will be completely deceived by its enticing snare. So here we are. Jesus tells them a story. Verse 16. And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and goods. Verse 19, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. Verse 20, but God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things that you have prepared, got a question for you. Whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. We get introduced to a man who is already doing well. How do we know who somebody help me out here. I'm losing my words. What do we know about this man? I knew it would eventually come, right? We just got to have a little bit of patience. What do we know about this man right from the beginning? He's rich. He's rich. He's already rich. And now he's got a real problem. He's getting so much more rich, he doesn't have enough room to put all of his riches. This is a real dilemma. I mean, what? Could you imagine how stressful this would be? No, you're like, no, I can't. I have so much wealth, I don't know where to put it. I don't have enough room to put my wealth. Now, I want to ask you, does this remind you of a certain person in the Bible? I'll give you a hint. Why don't you go ahead and pick up one of the offering envelopes that's in the seat pocket in front of you? There's some offering envelopes there. Why don't you go and pick it up and read the Bible verse that's on the back. Malachi 3:10 says this, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. You want to know one of the secrets of the kingdom that I found in this story? This man was a tither. This man's life is being fulfilled according to the promise of Malachi 3:10. Listen to the story, and Jesus' audience, if they were smart and thinking and being open about it, would have realized, wow, he's talking about a tither. Jesus says, let me tell you a story about a man who does not have enough room to store the blessings that are coming upon him. What is that? A fulfilled promise of a tither. So here's a man. Clearly, in the story, we're going to assume he's a Jewish man because Jesus is talking to Jewish people. Clearly, he's a man who's following after the law. He's a tither, and he's being blessed because of it. But what happens when the blessing comes? He doesn't know what to do with it. He doesn't know what to do with it. He wants to build bigger barns. He thinks that building bigger barns is going to make him happy. So there's nothing wrong with this man being rich. Nothing wrong with having wealth. There's nothing wrong with having so much wealth that you don't even know where to put it. Nothing wrong with that. What's wrong is his plan. I will tear down my barns, verse 18, and build larger ones. And then verse 19, I will say to my soul, soul, you have done good. This man wants to look at himself and say, well done, good and faithful servant. The only problem is that God's the one who's supposed to be saying that to you. And listen, don't read too much into this parable and say, wow, I've got to cancel my retirement savings plan. I've got to drain my emergency fund. Pastor Tim told me that next week I better give my entire RSP into the offering. No, I didn't say that. No, if the Lord tells you to do that, no, I'm just kidding. That is not what this is about. This isn't Jesus saying, listen, don't save for a rainy day. I know, you know, a couple thousand years from now, you're going to hear about this guy, Dave Ramsey, and he's going to tell you you got to save up, but ignore him, okay? Jesus is not giving a fully comprehensive financial seminar. Can we understand that? This is not comprehensive financial advice for you. Please, plan for your retirement. There's nothing wrong with that. But Jesus is addressing our hearts. Not how much money you have in your bank account. The difference is your heart, if your heart's in a condition where it's just looking forward to relaxing, I just want to have enough so that I don't have to do anything anymore. Wrong motives. I'm just looking forward to retirement because I just want to enjoy myself. Wrong motives. Jesus is telling a story to get to our heart. So let me give you a little advice. When you get to the point, this man does, where you've run out of room to put all of the blessings that God has given you, it's not time to renovate. It's not time to put an addition on the back of your house. Like, you already have 5 couches, and God blesses you with another couch, and you're like, wow, God must want me to have another living room. We're going to have to blow out this wall. We're going to have to renovate because God gave me a couch. Pastor Tim, God blessed me with another couch. And here's what this man in this story missed that we cannot. Just because God blesses you with something doesn't mean it's supposed to stay in your hands. And I absolutely love that God chooses to use us in order to bless others. It's amazing. God could, if he wanted, just rain down money from heaven in your living room to meet your need. He could do that. I love that he doesn't do that and that he allows us to be the ones to bless one another. I love that. God could just do it all and take all the credit, and instead he entrusts you with something and watches you be generous to others. And if it didn't get any better, he then says, wow, I'm going to bless you because you gave something that wasn't even yours in the first place because I gave it to you. I absolutely love how God trusts us with his finances. Now, I need to say that God wants us to enjoy our lives. This is not a message about only keeping enough so that you can barely get by and then giving everything else away. God wants us to enjoy our life. 1 Timothy 6:17 says that it is God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. If you're having a hard time with what I'm saying this morning, you should write this down. God wants you to enjoy your life. He wants you to enjoy your life. He wants you to enjoy the finances that's in your... He wants you to enjoy couch number 4, 5, and 6 in your house. He wants you to enjoy what he's given you. But he wants you to have a heart that's ready to let it go. Listen, church, the life of a follower of Jesus is about experiencing the blessings of God and then sharing them with others. I'll make it a little bit simpler. The life of a follower of Jesus is about stewarding the blessings of God. You are a steward. You're not just a recipient. It's not just from God to you, from heaven to earth. You are a steward of God's blessing, and you get the opportunity to not just keep it and reserve it for yourself, but you have an opportunity to share it with others. Can I ask you a question? What have you done with your latest blessing? We'll reread verse 18 and 19. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for you for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. What was wrong with this man? He didn't steward the blessings of God. He didn't steward it. He didn't steward the blessings of God in his life. The point of this story is your heart. If you want to know if you are falling into that covetousness that Jesus warns you about, warns us about, if you want to know, hey, is that me? Do I have covetousness? Is it ruining my life? Then ask yourself what your possessions mean to you. What does your home mean to you? What does the balance in your bank account mean to you? If it's a nice looking bank balance. If it's in the red, you can probably very easily say, yeah, it means nothing to me. Yeah. What does your stuff mean to you? Is it everything? I can tell you, I'm preaching to past Tim here. I liked my things a little too much. And I tell you, if my phone or my latest device of any kind or my newest whatever got a little scratch on it, man, did it bother me. So when your phone gets a scratch, how much does it bother you? It's a good way to see if you've got some covetousness in you, because I tell you, I had a whole lot. I mean, I could have shared it with everybody around me. Because I had a covetous spirit. And this story is about changing our hearts. Let's read verse 20. But God said to him, fool. Now, God is not commenting on this man's intelligence. When the word fool is used in the New Testament, it's not referring to your IQ. It's referring to your moral compass. So Jesus isn't saying, you ignorant man. He's saying, you're a fool morally. You've morally made a stupid decision. You are a fool. And he says, this night your soul is required of you. Now, don't misunderstand the parable. The point of the story is not, if you covet and stumble, your soul is going to be required of you. Because on the surface, this is what we can do. We can go, wow, well, I know that I'm not coveting because I'm still alive. I must be good. God doesn't go around killing everybody who covets, or this world would be a very, very small place. The point is, we don't know when our soul will spend its last day here. And on that day, whenever it comes, what's the good of all of the stuff that you're leaving behind? Now, again, the Bible speaks blessings that is a good thing for you to leave an inheritance. The book of Proverbs says, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. So again, the point, Jesus isn't saying, scratch that, no more inheritance for your grandkids. You got to spend it all while you're here, because what's the point of it once it's gone? No, if you're storing up, if you're saving an inheritance, you know what you're doing? You're still stewarding God's blessing. It's just being transferred beyond your generation, beyond your time. So go ahead and store up. Go ahead and fill your barn as long as that barn is designated for Johnny. Go ahead and store up an inheritance for your family. You're still blessing. You're still being a blessing. The point is not, you better spend all your money while you're still breathing. The point is, there's no value in what's left behind if all that it was there for was you. My grandkids are not going to get a whole lot of benefit out of my cell phone. It is going to look like it belongs in a museum. So if it only matters to me, I've got to be willing to let it go. Read verse 21, and then we'll close. So is the one, Jesus says, who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now, I love the Message translation of this. It says this: that's what happens when you fill your barn with self and not with God. Church, let's be a people who are rich towards God. And not just hoarding up more for ourselves and laying up riches for ourselves and storing up more for ourselves so that we can somehow feel important. Listen, your value as a child of God, as a human being, as someone created in the image of God, has nothing to do with your bank balance. Absolutely nothing. I don't care how many square feet your home is. You are invaluable in the eyes of God. Value cannot be described at how valuable you are. There's no cost. God gave his son to pay for your salvation. He's not impressed by a really big home. So let's get our hearts to the place where we understand that our identity is not found in the things that we possess. I'll close by sharing this story. And I may have shared it before. I don't remember, but it's a good story. About a year after Christine and I were married, we were so close to paying off our debt. And I would say my debt, but once you get married, hey, the two become one. Amen. So we were busy paying off our debt, and we were getting close, and we really wanted to be able to treat ourselves after we got out of debt. We wanted to have, you know, that prize, that light at the end of the tunnel. And Christine knew how much I wanted a new flat-screen TV. We'd been married for just over a year, and for a year, now this may mean nothing to some of you, but think about this. I think this is a big deal. For a year, we had a 36-inch tube TV that had no green. No color green. Imagine watching the Hulk. He was red. A lot scarier than green. Okay? So she knew I wanted a flat-screen TV. And praise the Lord, she wouldn't let me go in debt to buy one. So we got out of debt. We saved up the money in order to buy it, because how dumb would that be? You get out of debt and then you go get back in debt to reward yourself for getting out of debt. So we saved up the money. And I'm sitting there Thursday night about to go to bed, realizing that tomorrow's payday and we're debt-free and we get to go shopping. And we spent our time praying together before the end of the night. And, you know, I'm just sort of laying in bed, kind of giddy and excited. The Holy Spirit says, what if I asked you to give all of that money to Joyce Meyer Ministries? Yeah, I had the same reaction. I was speechless. I I'll be honest, I hesitated. And then I said, Lord, I'd write the check. I'd write the check. He said, enjoy your TV. And we went shopping that next night. What was God doing to me? Just checking my heart. Just checking my heart. How much does that mean to you? How much does that thing mean to you? Are you willing to give it away? Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your word. We thank you that your word causes us to draw closer to you. May we as a church not be a people who get offended and pull back and shake our fists and get angry and say, God, how could you and why would you ask that of me? But may we be a people who, when we see something that just bothers us, that it causes us to draw closer to you, God. I ask that you would loose us of a spirit of covetousness, Lord, in this place, that we would find freedom in knowing that our identity is not consisting of the things that we possess. Father, I thank you for tuning our hearts, shaping us and molding us, making us look more like you. In Jesus' name.